Good morning. Good morning. All right. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 5 this morning. We had introduction last week to our summer study through the Beatitudes, but before we get rolling, kids K through 3rd grade, you are dismissed to Children's Church. I remember the kids this week. All right, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 5. We're going to read the entirety of the section from the Sermon on the Mount entitled the Beatitudes, verses 1 through 12, which says this, Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 12. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. He opened his mouth and began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who are hungry and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Let's have a word of prayer before we jump in this morning. Heavenly Father, before we begin, Lord, we would ask a special prayer of encouragement upon the Librock family, and just ask, Lord, that they would feel your presence very near to them in the coming days and weeks. Help them to feel your love, your compassion, and Lord, strengthen them, as life is hard when you lose somebody you love so much. So again, we thank you for this family and ask that you put your hand of blessing upon them. Heavenly Father, we also thank you for this time to look into your word this morning. And we just ask, Lord, that you would give us understanding as we try to look a little bit into the first beatitude. And Lord, we pray that you would just give us understanding and give us guidance. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So let me just read verse 3 one more time. It says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Before we get into that, I want to share just for a moment, or actually ask you a question, rather. Do any of you, and it's going to feel really unrelated to what we just read, but do any of you ever fall asleep? Not in church. We don't need those hands. I know who you are. Do any of you ever fall asleep during a TV show or a movie? Anyone? Yeah, I religiously do this, believe it or not. The other day, my wife and I were watching a TV show or a movie. I actually don't recall what it was. And I fell asleep rather soundly, at least that's what she told me. I then got up to use our bathroom and I hit pause on the DVR because I didn't want to miss anything. As I left the room, I heard her mutter something like, "Are you kidding me?" And when I came back in, the show was playing and I'm like, "Are you serious? I just missed that." She's like, "You've been sleeping for 45 minutes. Like, I wasn't sleeping. I mean, maybe you've had a similar conversation. I'm like, "I wasn't sleeping. You were snoring." okay, maybe I was. Caught me. But the worst part is nodding off in the beginning, right? Like, if you're going to take a cat nap during a movie or a TV show that's part of a series that you like to watch, the worst thing to do is to take that 5-minute snooze during the first 5 minutes of the show, right? Have you ever had that happen? You literally have no clue what's going on? Or you wake up for the credits or the show afterwards? I don't know. But when you miss the beginning, you literally miss the point of the entire narrative, typically. And it's no mistake, right, as we look at the Sermon on the Mount and we look at the Beatitudes in particular, that Jesus started with this verse. He started with the phrase, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And I would suggest that he put it there for a reason, and part of the reason why is so that we would interpret the rest of the Beatitudes and the rest of the Sermon on the Mount, through the lens of this truth, which I think sometimes gets lost on many of us, right? There are multiple translations even that people bring to the table when they look at verse 3. And it's foundational, if it truly is foundational for this passage of Scripture, then we probably should understand what it's talking about. Right, you notice it doesn't say, blessed are the poor. It says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Now, I think the reason people get hung up on the word poor is because we find as we follow Jesus through the Gospels that he really had a huge heart for those who were downtrodden and struggling in this world. We see it time and time and time again. He was attracted to the people who couldn't pay their bills. He was attracted to the people that were struggling with health. He was attracted to people who were struggling with grief. And we see it time and time and time again where Jesus pursues these people. So it's easy, I think, for people to read this and then make a jump that's not even necessarily there. It's not focusing in on those who don't have. It's focusing on the reality of their spirit. Right, you know, we have to get the whole phrase, blessed are the poor in spirit. That's very, very important because what are we talking about? It's talking about an internal reality of God's followers or Christ's followers. As he sits them down, he says, we have to start here. We have to start with humility. If we remove humility from the characteristics that a Christian has, they become a very obnoxious Bible thumper very quickly. You know the type. You know who I'm talking about. You've met them. Maybe you were one of them, right? But when you remove humility from the list of characteristics of a believer in what we're supposed to possess, it can very quickly put us in a very dangerous and ineffective place, right? One of the primary characteristics of Christians is supposed to be humility. I don't know if it is for many believers, if we're honest. But a lot of the methodology we see unpacked and followed out by Christians in the year 2019 are not methodologies that Jesus promoted in the pages of Scripture. And the reason is that it's because he started from a place of humility. And so it's very important that we get that concept as we step into this. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. If you want a chance, Jesus is saying, he starts there, right? If you want a chance, if you want to see the kingdom of heaven, then you've got to start from a place and a foundation of humility. And why is that? I'm glad you asked. Thank you. Number one, salvation does not come without humility. Right? A relationship with God can't come without a coming to a spot where we recognize that we can't do anything and that we desperately are in need of a Savior. Right? Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, I'm sure you're familiar with it. It's a pretty famous verse that we've quoted and hear many, many, many times. It's some verses that I would encourage all of you to memorize if you have not memorize them. I've memorized them, but it seems like when I quote memorized verses, I butcher them from the pulpit, so I'm going to look at it when I read it. It says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. And as we look at the message of the gospel, one of the things we have to remove from it is us. We have nothing to boast about. We have everything to say thank you for. Because everything was done by Christ. It says, not by works that we've done, not by amazing things that I have done. I have done nothing that will impress God. I have to come to a place of humility where I accept the reality that I can't earn God's favor. That's not grace. Grace is unearned favor by God, from God, directed towards us. Titus chapter 3, verse 5, very familiar verse as well, very similar to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. It says, he saved us, speaking of Jesus, not on a basis of deeds, not because we've impressed anybody, not because we've performed well. It says, he saved us not on a basis of deeds, which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing and regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. He says, again, there's nothing that you did. And the moment I, as a Christian, get prideful of my standing before God, I have lost the point. Right? I have missed the point. It's not about me. Right? And we can't walk through life as God's people thinking it's about us, because it's very hard to pursue the kingdom of me and the kingdom of God at the same time. I have to, we've got to set that stuff aside. But salvation does not come without humility. Until you and I say, it's not about me and I need Jesus, we're going to be in trouble. And that's why Jesus starts there. He says, look, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Because if you've never been humbled before an almighty God, you're never going to see his heaven. John 14, 6, another one that really, it's a verse that offends people because it's very inclusive of the reality of Jesus, right? Jesus says this, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Meaning what? I can't earn it. I can't impress God. I can't do anything on my own that makes Jesus go, holy smokes, put that guy to the front of the list. Doesn't matter how much money you put in the plate. Doesn't matter how many ministries you're involved in. It doesn't matter how nice you are. It doesn't matter how much you pray. If we don't come to a spot where we acknowledge that Jesus Christ is it, and we're not, we're in trouble. And that was point number one, right? Jesus says, hey, look, here's the deal. Blessed are the poor in spirit, those who are broken down, those who realize that it's not about them, because they come to a spot where they're able to sit under the teaching of the Father and allow themselves to be transformed. And without that type of mentality, without humbling ourselves before an almighty God, we are in trouble. Salvation does not come without humility. It does not come without acknowledging that I am a sinner and I need a Savior. And that's huge. That's huge. Secondly, what's another element of this concept of humility? And we're gonna zip through a bunch of verses here in a second. Sanctification. Sanctification does not come without humility. Meaning what? I mean, it sort of does, it sort of doesn't, depending on where we're talking about it, and I'll explain it. Charles Ryrie defines sanctification this way. He says, God setting the believer apart for himself. So at the moment of salvation, God says, you're one of mine, right? And then positionally at salvation, progressively through life, and ultimately when the believer arrives in his presence in heaven. So we have basically three different takes on the concept of sanctification. Number one, it's positional, that God sets us apart. He says, yes, you are one of my children. Number two, it's progressive, in that as we walk through life, we are learning about Jesus, and we are becoming more and more like him on a day-to-day basis, ideally. And thirdly, we see it ultimately coming to fruition when we arrive in heaven one day and we see Jesus as he is, and we are in that place where we are as we should be, right? So we see that. But as we look at the concept of not just positional, right? If you placed your trust in Jesus, that's good. But how much do you trust him? So I think there's a lot of people that love to place their trust in Jesus for salvation, but they don't want to place their trust in Jesus for change. Right? Let's be honest. Who likes change? Who wants to change? Who wants to, right? I mean, it's a hard thing, right, as if we look at it, right? But that is a reality, or needs to be a reality in the life of the believer, right? If I say that I am a child of God, if I say I believe the word of God, if I say I desire to be all that God desires me to be, then it's going to bring about some different realities in my life. Right? Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God." One of the things that I have to do as a child of God is to seek that which God desires me to seek. Right, there's a whole lot of things that can grab my attention, and I'm not saying that hobbies are bad and doing other things are bad and you need to be in church, you know, 8 days a week. Right, I'm not saying that, but we do need to come to a spot where we realize that we keep the main thing the main thing. That we keep serving the Lord and pursuing Him as number one priority in our life. And actually, there are versions that they translate this verse as keeping Christ number one, right? It actually uses that phrase in that verse. "But therefore, if you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God." And that word "seeking" carries with it an idea that it's active, right? It's a pursuit that you and I are after, because reality is I don't fully understand God. I'm a pastor, but there's a lot of things I don't get. Right? There's a lot of verses in the Bible I don't understand, but my responsibility as a child of God is to keep pursuing Him, keep seeking Him, and in the process, there's a natural change that will happen, and we see that in verse 5 as well. It says, "Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead in immorality, impurity, passion, evil desires, and greed, which amounts to idolatry." One of the things that happens as I humble myself before God and I learn of His standards is it changes the way I live. At least it should. Right? There should be a marked difference from someone that calls himself a believer and one who doesn't. Right? Starting with humility. Arrogant Christians are very, very ineffective. Arrogant Christians are found all over. I shouldn't even say this, but I'll say it anyway, which is always dangerous for me to say. Right? They're found all over the comment sections of the internet, right? They are, along with a lot of other people. But you can be a jerk in your methodology to promote truth, and it still means you're a jerk, right? That's just the way it is. But the reality is how we pursue the Lord, how we live that out, matters. "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And part of the way we are poor in spirit is we acknowledge that I need to set my heart on Jesus, and I have to say no to some things in life because they don't please Jesus. Another verse, Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, says this, which is a verse that, you know, some days I don't like, right? It says, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me." The concept of dying to self so that I can live for God is not a popular opinion some days in my life, right? I'm not talking about in general and in the church. There are days I don't like that. Anyone else? We can admit it. We can be honest, right? It's hard. It's hard. It's hard to say no to things. It's hard to say yes to some things, right? It's hard when God says, you know what, you shouldn't go there. You shouldn't do that. Hey, you should go there. You should do that. Because if we serve God in a sense of humility, He's going to call us into places that are extremely uncomfortable. And whether we say yes or no to that situation often reveals whether our heart really is in a humble position before God. A prideful heart has a list of people they will serve and won't serve. I mean, it's true, right? The reality is, if you're here in church this morning, you are not better than anybody else. That's the truth of 5 verse 3. That I'm poor in spirit. And why? Because I realize that without the help of God in my life, I would be a train wreck. I acknowledge that. I'm not better than anybody else. thank God that he rescued me and that he can rescue anybody. Listen to this quote I happened upon, which I scribbled on my page, and I'm having a hard time reading the last name of the gentleman that said it. Peter Wenner or something along those lines. But he said, humility is a sign of self-confidence. Right away it sounds weird, right? Humility is a sign of self-confidence. I'd say for the believer, humility is a sign of confidence in Christ. So I'd redefine that a little bit, right? But he says it means we're secure enough to alter our views based on new information and new circumstances. So if we change his quote, humility is a sign of confidence in Christ, and it means that we are secure enough in him to alter our views based on new information and on new circumstances. If your views in life are unchanging, you aren't humble. The believer who's closest to Christ, I think you'd be surprised how many times even positions on theological matters have changed as God has given them understanding. And when we are immovable in our belief system, we have a hard time saying yes to anybody, even God. So blessed are the poor in spirit deals not just with being humble and saying, yes, Lord, I need you, but being humble enough to say, yes, Lord, change my heart every day of my life because I need you. The other thing it does is it leads us into a lifestyle of servanthood. All right, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And as we look to the scriptures, what do we find time and time and time again? As we look to the Jesus that we say we serve, we find somebody that is full of humility and is the greatest servant this world has ever seen. If you were to look at the themes of various gospels, the Gospel of Mark has been labeled by many as, in regards to Jesus, as the story of the suffering servant. And you'll find that if you look at how they categorize different books in the Bible, again, the Gospel of Mark will refer to that as the suffering servant as it refers to Jesus. But servanthood does not come without humility. Performance does. You can do stuff for the purpose of, hey, look at this guy. You can do things in such a way that it pads our Christian resume or impresses our Christian friends or makes us look churchy, right? But you can't be a true servant unless you have true humility. A life of humility that says, you know what, I'm going all in for Jesus, is the only path that will lead us into a life of effectiveness and true Christ-likeness. So let's flip over to the book of Mark. So I mentioned Mark here a moment ago. Mark chapter 9, there's a couple narratives that we find here in regards to Christ and his disciples. And as we look at these passages of Scripture, it's really stunning to me because they happen in fairly close proximity, these conversations. So I'm going to read the first one. I'm just going to make a couple quick comments, and then we're going to read the second one. But Mark chapter 9, starting in verse 33, we find Jesus with the 12 men who were his disciples, who you would think they would be probably the best, right? You think they'd be the godliest people around because, hey, what do you do for a living? I hang out with Jesus. Okay, cool. Don't want to argue with you. But you would assume that. But we look at that, and in Mark chapter 9, verse 33, it says these words. They came to Capernaum. And when he was in the house, he began to question them, saying, what were you discussing on the way? Interesting question. So I don't know if he was walking out in front and listening to the guys behind him and just shaking his head like some parents do at times, or school teachers or bus monitors or whoever you are, right? But he says, what were you talking about on the way? And they kept silent. For on the way, they had discussed with one another which of them was the greatest. You know, they were, I don't know, fly like a butterfly, sting like a bee. No, that's not what they were saying, but I am the greatest, right? They're having a discussion, which about this topic would probably mean they were having an argument. No, I'm better than you. Hey, look what I've done. Hey, remember the time I did this? Oh, yeah, well, I did this. It's kind of like when you get a bunch of guys in the room that are like serious hunters, and they one-up each other with all the hunting stories. I love being involved in those circles, by the way. I love that. But or whatever, right? Whatever your hobby is, like you think that's great. Let me tell you another one, right? That's kind of what's happening here, but they're doing it about themselves. They're like, hey, no, I'm the greatest. So he asked the question. They don't say anything. Verse 35, it says he sits down, takes a large breath, a little huff, maybe. And he says to them, if anyone wants to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all. Taking a child, he set him before them. And taking him by his arms, he said to them, whoever receives one child like this in my name receives me. But whoever receives me does not receive me, but him who sent me. It says, look, it's great that you're arguing about who's the greatest, when reality is you're missing everything. Humility and servanthood go hand in hand of the true follower of Christ. This is much like a child. It's amazing. We have some children here in this church that you can sit down with and talk to about Jesus. And they don't bring a whole bunch of garbage and other stuff to the plate, right? They don't bring a mess with them. And truthfully, they don't understand a lot of things that you and I would say are foundational to our faith. But they understand that God is good and Jesus loves them. And Jesus says, be like that kid. You've forgotten that God is good, and that Jesus loves you because you're so worked up over everything else. But you can't get to that spot unless you really have true humility. So, Mark chapter 10, next chapter. This is great. Mark chapter 10, verse 35 through 45. So it's really not, and there's not a whole lot of time that separates this these two passages of Scripture. It says, James and John, two sons of Zebedee, came up to Jesus. Remember what Jesus just said, saying, teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you. Let's be honest, who prays that way? Anyone? Okay, never mind. All right. Jesus, do whatever we ask, please. Now, when Jesus doesn't, they get mad at Jesus. Again, does it sound like anybody's prayer life at any point in time? Anyway, all right, it says, they said to him, here, and he says, well, what do you want me to do for you? And they're like, aha. Verse 37, they said to him, grant that we may sit, one on your right, one on your left, in your glory. When you're in heaven, seated on your throne, and people come before you, one of us needs to be on your right, one of us needs to be on your left. Those other 10 guys, we don't really care because we're the best. We've already discussed this a chapter ago. They didn't really believe us. Jesus says this then. You do not know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink? And he's speaking of the death that he's about to walk through with the cross. Or be baptized with the baptism which I am baptized? They said, we are able. So that's what pride does. That's what proud people say. Yeah, we can. We're awesome. And Jesus said to them, the cup I drink, you shall drink, and you shall be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized. But to sit on my right or my left, that is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared. Hearing this, the ten disciples began to feel indignant with James and John, calling them to himself, Jesus said to them, you know that those who recognize, so here he goes, he's teachable moment. He's got 10 ticked off guys. He's got two disappointed guys that thought they'd get to the front of the line. He says, you know that those who are recognized as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. Their great men exercise authority over them, but that is not the way among you. For whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. Whoever wishes to be first among you shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man, a name for Christ himself, did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. I mean, we see these conversations happening just a chapter apart. Hey, we're arguing who wants to be the best. Hey, Jesus, let me sit on your right hand. Let me sit on your left hand. Lord, I want to be the best. And Jesus says, you're striving for something that I don't even strive for. I came here to serve. Follow my example. Because that's what humility does. Now, how often do we strive so hard to be the best at something? Maybe we should strive to love Jesus the best, right? To just live within what he's called us to do. But it starts with humility. It starts with humility, and we see it in the person of Christ. We talk a lot about following Jesus. We talk a lot in church about being like Jesus. But this conversation that the disciples were having in Mark chapter 9 and Mark chapter 10 is something that I believe is also very prevalent in the world we live in right now. Because again, I don't know that we really understand who Jesus is. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2 is a powerful chunk of scripture, and we can't completely unpack all of it this morning for time's sake, but it's important for us to get. Because again, as we talk about being like Jesus, which sanctification is, and we talk about the concept of servanthood, which is who Jesus was, these verses should really weigh on our hearts and our minds. It says this, Philippians chapter 2, verse 1, therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation in love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind and maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. I mean, maybe we could park there forever, right? I mean, verse 2 is, it's a big deal. Right? Verse 3, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but how? With humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. It's easy to serve people when you think that way. It's hard to serve when we look down our nose, right? Verse 4, do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus. And so as Paul's writing, the Apostle Paul's writing to the church of Philippi, he's saying, hey, you need to live this way, you need to live this way. And I'm sure there are people in the room like, come on, man, that doesn't sound realistic. Have you been in the world? Have you lived my situation? Do you know what I've been through? So he brings it all the way up. He says, okay, have the attitudes in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus, the one that you say you love, the one that you say you follow, the one that you say is your Lord and Savior. Verse 6, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as a thing to be grasped. Verse 7, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of man, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. If we want to be like Jesus, we got to be a servant. What is that talking about? I think it's important we unpack this a little bit, at least, right? You know, the Apostle Paul is writing to the church. He says, hey, you need to be servants. You need to regard others more highly than yourselves. He said, look how Jesus did it. What does that mean, right? He emptied himself. Jesus was sitting in the throne room of heaven, living as a king, possessing all of his kingly rights. And he says, you know what? I'm willing to give that all up. I'm willing to set that aside on a temporary basis so I can go to earth as a man and I can feel pain and I can feel hunger and I can feel sadness. And ultimately, I'm going to live there until they kill me to pay the penalty for the sin of all of these people that have offended my Father, a holy God. He says, I'm willing to set it all aside. Why? Because I need to serve them and be the payment for their sin. And Paul says to the church of Philippi, do this. That's a high calling. That's a scary calling. What does it mean? Are we really willing to go all in? For the people that Christ calls into our lives on this earth? Are we really willing to love our neighbor as ourselves? Are we really willing to say, yes, I will be a servant, even if it harms my agenda? And we see that throughout the pages of Scripture. And that's really where we start. Right? As we look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 3, Jesus says, hey, we're going to step into one of the greatest speeches the history of the world has ever seen. Right? We talked about that last week. We're about to step into that, but before we get into that, get this. If you want to be my follower and you don't possess humility, you're not going to get the rest. You're going to miss it. Because if you don't realize you need me as your Savior, you're in trouble. If you don't realize you need me for your sanctification, you're in trouble. If you don't realize you need me, you're not going to be a very good servant. Because you're going to make it about you, not about others. And I would challenge you, right, as we again look into this, that you and I both would do some serious self-analysis of our hearts, right? As we move forward, it's very practical, real issues that are happening throughout each one of these verses, right? Verse 4, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. What does that mean? Well, we'll talk about that next week, right? After that, blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. It talks about those who are hungry. It talks about those who are merciful, those who are peacemakers, those who are persecuted, like real issues of a fallen world, right? We talk about throughout this, but he says, hey, before we get there, check your heart. And I would challenge you to do the same. Because there's a lot of offensive Christians in this world. And where does it start? It starts with pride. And if our hearts are not where they should be, we are not going to be the followers of Christ that this world needs, right? This world needs. And we're going to miss opportunities that he's called us to. And we're going to have a list of people that we're willing to minister to and a list of people we aren't when Jesus died for all. And so I just want to challenge you as we step aside and really begin this study, really next week, that you do some heart analysis with the Lord, before the Lord, this week. Because you could be saved and still very unteachable, and the sanctification process may stink in your life. You can be positionally a child of God and not be a very good child. Trust me, some of you know what that means, right? Let's be honest, right? You can be a rebellious child. And so I want to challenge you, right? If your life is not marked by servanthood, there's a good chance it's not marked by humility. Because a humble heart serves. That's what our Savior did. And so, again, I would challenge you to work through this. The other thing I would encourage you is, I'm not going to be reading this morning, but write this down. You're probably familiar with it. But you want to get to know a humble servant that was Jesus. Take some time this week and read through the chapter in Isaiah chapter 53. And that'll tell you what a servant did who left his kingly rights of heaven. All right, so we're gonna close in a word of prayer. And again, I just want to challenge you. Spend some time before the Lord this week. Do some business before God. Because without humility, the church of God is going to make very little impact. The problem is that the church that lacks humility is often the loudest, and they also make a whole lot of mess. And so let's not be like the disciples who were walking behind Jesus, debating over their own greatness. Instead, let's walk with Jesus. I mean, they had Jesus right there, right next to them. Instead, they walked behind him and argued over their own greatness. It's kind of stupid, right? You think about it. Let's get it right. Let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll close with our closing song. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your gift of salvation, which comes through Jesus Christ alone. Lord, we thank you for sanctification, which is not just positional. Lord, that we know that we can, without a shadow of a doubt, say, I am a child of God. But Lord, I pray that we would not set aside the responsibility that comes with that, that there's a progressive nature to sanctification as we're here on earth. Lord, that we would keep pursuing you with teachable hearts to become more and more like Jesus. And Lord, one of the things that we are going to encounter as we become more and more like Jesus is we can't help ourselves but to serve. Because that's what Jesus did. That's what Jesus modeled. That's who Jesus was. Scripture tells us that he came to seek and to save that which is lost. And Lord, I pray that we would also be seeking people out who don't know Jesus and be serving them selflessly. Lord, we thank you and we praise you for your great example. We thank you and praise you for your scripture and for the challenges that it gives to us. Bless your people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.